Well, friends, let's bow our heads again in prayer. Let's ask the Lord's gracious blessing on the ministry this morning. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we do thank Thee, Lord, for being able to sing about the Holy Ghost. We pray for His continued blessed divine ministry, Lord, amongst us in our hearts now. We pray that He might help Thy servants this morning to open the bread of life. And we pray, Lord, that it may be a sweet savour to us, to our souls. We pray, Lord, that we might be fed with the living word, we may be strengthened and nourished by it, we may be told the truth, we might be taught the way, and that Thou would also give us the grace to take it and continue in it. So, Father, do undertake for us, Lord, we pray Thee. Help us to do these things, O Lord, for Thine honour and for Thy glory and for the good of our souls. Because we ask these things in His name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Well, dear friends, our text this morning is Ephesians chapter 5. It's quite a long text. It's verses 1 to 21. Interestingly enough, Brian, last Thursday evening, was looking at some of these verses. He was looking at verses 15 to 17, but he was looking at them in those verses in more detail than I'll be looking at them, and in this passage which is be giving you an overview or a summary, I'm paraphrasing some of these verses here. So I read to you the first two verses just to start off with. Ephesians 5, we're looking at verses 1 to 21, here's verses 1 and 2. Paul exhorts the Ephesians, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour." So, dear friends, we are still in this epistle of the Apostle Paul's to the Ephesians. We're actually going through it quite quickly, because the passages that we're considering Sunday morning by Sunday morning are quite extensive. Last time we were looking at the end of chapter 4, another quite sizable passage from verses 17 to 32. And there, remember, if you were here, Paul was writing to these Ephesians about how, or the way in which they were to live their Christian lives in this world, in the pagan world in which they found themselves in the city of Ephesus. And there were three things in those verses that he wrote to them about the way in which they were to live their Christian lives in that place, in that city. First of all, he gave them a couple of reasons why they were to take his teaching on this subject very seriously indeed. We're looking there at verses 17 and 30. They were to do so because he was speaking to them, the divinely appointed apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, and with all the authority that he had as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, one sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was speaking to them. And also he was testifying or insisting in the Lord about these things. He wasn't saying to them, take it or leave it. He was saying, you know, I'm speaking these things to you, and they are from the Lord, and I insist lovingly that you take these things on board, you do as I say, you live like this, like I'm telling you to, holy and not sinfully anymore. And also he said that they were to take his teaching seriously indeed, because if they didn't, they would thereby grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby or by whom they had been sealed to or for the day of redemption. And they didn't want to do that. They would do that. If they lived worldly lives, they'd grieve the Holy Spirit. If they didn't, they would please him. And the things that they would do would be acceptable in his sight. And he would bless them richly. And then secondly, we went on to see some of the reasons why they were not to live their lives in this world in the same way as other Gentiles did. This was the passage from verse 17 to verse 24. They weren't, because they were no longer as other Gentiles, were they? They weren't like the other Gentiles in Ephesus. They weren't unbelievers anymore. Now they were to do so because they were Christians. They were new creatures in Christ Jesus. And so they were to live their lives in a totally different way than they used to, and the way other people were even then, who were not part of the church, not part of the body of Christ, who weren't believers. And then lastly, thirdly, we saw some of the practical ways in which they were to live their Christian lives in this world in verses 25 to 32. I won't summarize them. We looked at them. There's quite a few of them in that passage to the end of the chapter. So that is what we were considering last time at the end of chapter 4. Now we come into chapter 5 and the first 21 verses of it. And here, Paul really is dealing with the same thing, isn't he? He's still dealing with their Christian lives. He's still dealing with Christian living. But he describes it in terms of a walk. He's dealing here about their walk or about their lives. Sometimes the New Testament puts it in terms of someone's conversation. Doesn't mean they're about somebody's speech, but sometimes it does. But generally speaking, it doesn't mean about the way in which somebody talks or what they say. It's dealing with the way in which they live their lives as a Christian. So this is what Paul continues to deal with now. The Ephesians' walk, their Christian walk, their Christian lives, and the way in which they are to live their Christian lives in the city of Ephesus or wherever they went. And what does he tell them about this? Well, he tells them about what they're to walk in, or how they're to walk, how they're to live. Now they were God's people, or what they're to live according to, if you like. And he describes it like this. He opens it up like this. First of all, they're to walk lovingly. They're to walk in love, verses 1 to 7. No longer to be haters of God and haters of one another as they were before. Now they're to be lovers of God and lovers of one another, lovers of their neighbours and lovers of their enemies. They're to walk or they're to live in love or in a loving way. The love of God in their hearts should help them to love him and to love one another. But he doesn't leave it there. He also then goes on in verses 8 to 14 to say they're also to walk holily. They're to walk in light and to walk in the truth. No longer to continue to walk in darkness, in their sins or in a worldly way. But now they're to walk openly and uprightly as children of the light, as children of the day. Holy people, a called out people by God to follow him. They're to walk as children of light, children of the light. Of God, and of holiness. And then finally, verses 15 to 21, he says, as Brian was teaching us last Thursday evening in the midweek Thursday evening Bible study and prayer meeting, they were also to walk in wisdom, they'd walk wisely and circumspectly through this world. So these are the ways in which the Ephesians were to live out their Christian lives. And my dear friends, nothing has changed. This is the way in which you and I are to live our lives if we're Christians. And we can tell if we're Christians if indeed we are living in this way, in this fashion. So let's work through these verses and through these three main headings. First of all then, the first seven verses. Paul tells them that they're to walk now in love. No longer in hatred to God. They were God haters in the past. They did hate one another, really, if they would be truthful in their hearts. They're God haters and people haters, generally speaking. But now they're to love him and they're to love one another, to love their neighbour and even to love their enemies. And he tells them how they were to do this, how they were to live in this way. First of all, he tells them they're to do this by their being followers of God. And perhaps he's especially thinking there of God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, or the first person of the Godhead. They were to follow him. If they wanted to walk in love, this is how they could safeguard it. This is how they could guarantee it. Because God is love. And so if they're following him, or if they're walking after him, and seeking to be like him, and following his commands, if they were going after him and seeking and pursuing him, discipling him, if you like, and his son Jesus Christ as his dear children, then, my dear friends, they would live in this way. In other words, they weren't to be followers of the God of this world any longer, were they? Of the devil, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. They weren't to follow Satan. They weren't to follow the spirit of the age or the world itself. They were now to be followers of God. And if they followed God with their hearts, from their souls, and practically in their lives, then they would live like this. They would live in love, because God is love. And then he goes on to say that they could do this. They could live in a loving fashion. They could do so. And they were to do so, even as Christ also had loved them. And the instance of this, the demonstration of this, is that Christ had given himself for them, an offering and a sacrifice to God, the Father, to God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, the Godhead, for a pleasant or sweet-smelling Saviour. This is how they were to love, even as Christ loved them. And Christ had loved them even by giving himself for them upon the cross. And they knew this, they believed this, and they'd received the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is how they were to love one another, even as God had loved them, even as Christ had loved them. And love them, it means this, is the Greek word is agape. Love them, he loved them with a love which spared no pains to promote the good, their good and well-being. It was his self-giving love which he had for them and which took him to the cross of Calvary. God had loved them with an agape love, a self-giving love. Christ had done this, and this is how they were to love God and how they were to love one another. It's a motive to this, isn't it? It's an incentive to it, how they were to do it, even as Christ had loved them. But then he becomes a little more practical here, and he says how they're to actually do it. How were they to walk in love? In verse 3, well, they were to do this by fornication, that is, of course, having sex before marriage. Sex in the context of marriage is right between a man and a woman who are married, but sex before marriage is wrong. It is sinful. It is immoral. It is unbiblical. It is not according to God. So they're to do this by fornication, sex before marriage, and all uncleanness, all other impure sexual practices, or covetousness, that is the desire for more, not being once named among them. They're not thinking about these things. They're not even talking about them, let alone actually practicing them and doing them, as sadly some in the Corinthian church were doing. They were not to do this as became saints, because now they were saints. They were those whom God had set apart to himself and those who are following him, a holy God. So if they were to walk in love, they were to follow God, and they were to love as Christ had loved them, and they were not to do these things. They were not to commit sin. That is how, practically, they could walk in love to God, by pleasing him, and by doing good to one another, not sinning against one another. And also he carries this on in the next verse, in verse 4, by saying also that if they wanted to do this, they had a desire to do it on a day-to-day basis. Again, filthiness. This is indecency, being indecent in any way. Even foolish talking, godless, nonsensical, unholy chatter or speech, jesting, dirty jokes, smutty jokes, which are not convenient, Paul says. They're not profitable to anybody, to the person who tells them, and also those who receive them. It is good to have fun and to have pure fun, but it is to be pure. It's not to be impure, not impure jokes one towards with one another. These also were not to be once named among them because they were saints, but rather, if they wanted to walk in love, they were not to do these things. There to be those who were to give thanks to God. That was loving God, giving thanks to him for all things, and to giving thanks towards one another, not sinning against one another, but being thankful for each other. And then next he goes on to say they could do this by their knowing and never forgetting. And no whoremonger, it's an old word, it means somebody who is immoral. Nor unclean, no impure person, nor covetous man, someone who sets his heart on, it could be the experiences or the possessions or the properties or property of somebody else, who is an idolater, because it meant him giving these things the place in his life which rightly belonged to God alone. Anybody, by knowing or forgetting, that these people, none of these people, had any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. They wanted to walk in love, they ought to remember these things. That all of these people wouldn't be going to heaven. Indeed, if they were those who practiced these things, they'd be going to hell. Again, it's an incentive, if you like, to a life of love. Love towards God and love towards one another. They weren't to let any man deceive them with vain words, all sorts of clever and persuasive words, saying, if you go this way, if you go down this path, if you go down this way, if you go down this road, no harm will come of it. It'll be all right. You can love God and do these things. They weren't to listen to people like that. They weren't to listen to such siren voices, to listen to vain, clever, persuasive words to live an unholy life. Because Paul says, because of these things, this is the truth, because of these sins, cometh God's wrath and anger upon the children or the sons of disobedience. So he ends this first passage, this first main heading, by telling them, by exhorting them, don't have anything to do with these things. Don't be partakers with those who do them. Have nothing to do with them. Yes, witness to them and pray for them and preach them, but have nothing to do with his ungodly practices. And don't run with them. Don't walk with them. Walk with God. Walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And walk in a holy manner. Verse 7. Don't be partakers with them. And don't be partakers with their deeds. So he sets out very clearly the way in which they were to live and the way in which they were not to live as Christians. He makes it very plain and he makes it very clear. If they want to have fellowship with God and to know him, to have communion with him, they needed to live upright lives through the grace of God and always confessing their sins before him, keeping a short account of their sins, keeping close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing coming in between them and spoiling their fellowship and communion with him. My dear friend, this morning as a Christian, is this in the way in which you are walking? Enoch walked with God, didn't he? So did Noah, Moses, all these great saints. This is how they walked as saints, Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints as well. They walked in love to God and towards their neighbor. Do you live like this? Is love something that governs your life and constrains you to live the way that you do, to speak in the way that you do, and to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Does the love of Christ constrain you to lead a holy life before him? Well, that's the first thing, though, to walk in love. Secondly, in verses 8 to 14, they're not only to walk in love here, but also they're to walk in the light, to walk in truth. Yes, still to walk in holiness. Verses 8 to 14, what does he say to them here? How may they do this? Well, they can do this by remembering that once in times past, they were not only in spiritual darkness, they were darkness itself. But now all this has changed. Now they are light in the Lord. They are the children of light, they're the children of the day, and therefore as such, because they're no longer in that old life, they're in this new life, they don't have this old nature anymore, but it's still there, but now they have a new nature. Because they have this new nature, they have to live differently. All things are new. They're new creatures in Jesus Christ, and therefore they're to walk as children of light. They weren't in their sins anymore. They were in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything had changed. And now they're no longer to continue in their sins. Well, like Paul says in Romans, that grace might abound. But now they were to to live it in Jesus Christ in a way which is pleasing and delightful and acceptable to him and to his Father. So they could do this, they could walk in light by remembering these things, that now they were different. No longer darkness, but light in the Lord. Walk, he says, as children of light, children of God, children of Jesus Christ, as Christians. Be shameful to go back to these things, like the dog to his vomit, or the sow to the mire. Now though to go onwards and upwards to God, to heaven, that holy place. And they're also to walk in light by remembering that they're now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And what are the fruits of the Holy Spirit? The fruits of the Holy Spirit, well, we have fruits of the Holy Spirit, don't we, in Galatians chapter 5, I think in verse 22 and 23. But here he reminds them, some of the fruits of the Holy Spirit are these: goodness and righteousness. Yes, and truth. So if the Holy Ghost is in them, they can't walk in darkness anymore, but walk in these ways, because this is what he produces. This is what, if the Spirit of God is in them, this is what he produces in their hearts and in their souls, in their lives. Good things, sweet fruit, holy fruit, goodness, righteousness, and truth. They could also walk in the light by their proving, or by their testing or trying, those things which were acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. In other words, I suppose this is something very experimental, isn't it? Something very part of their experience and their practice on a day-to-day basis. How could they walk in the light? Well, as they go through their Christian lives, perhaps they do something, and what happens? They watch something, they see something, they hear something, they say something. And as a result of that, they have a bad conscience. They prove it, they test it, and clearly it's not right in the sight of God. So they're not to do that anymore. They're to wean themselves off that. They're to cleanse themselves from that. They're to get rid of something like that. Ah, but there are some things that they do which clearly pleases God, and his smile is therefore upon them, and he's happy with those things. They are pleasing, they're acceptable to him. They're according to his word, they're according to his will. And therefore, there are things that they can walk in, because they're walking in the light. And they can do those things and still have fellowship with him, and not, as it were, fall out with him and spoil or mar fellowship and communion with him. They could walk in light like that, couldn't they? Just to do those things that keep themselves close to him and in fellowship with him, and by which they know that he is pleased with them, and his smile is upon them, and he's lifting up the light of his countenance upon them, to prove and to try these things on a day-to-day basis in their Christian lives. And he's very clear here in verse 11, isn't he, where he says they can do this, they can walk holy lives, by their not having any fellowship. Paul is very clear, isn't he? He's very categorical here. There's nothing grey, is there, about the Apostle Paul's teaching about a life of holiness. By their not having fellowship, any fellowship, with the unfruitful, fruitless, valueless works of darkness, but rather reprove them, expose them, by sometimes tactfully, wisely, telling people off, perhaps telling other Christians off for the way in which they're living if they're sinful and unholy. But what he's really saying in verses 12 and 13, not so much reproving those things and exposing those things only in a verbal way. It's got to be verbal as well, because the Apostle Paul is dealing with this verbally, isn't he, in his letter, in his epistle. But really exposing these things by living a life of holiness and godliness and light. That's how they could expose these things. Not only by speaking against them sometimes, but just by living a life of love and light before the Lord. And finally, in verse 14, the last verse in this passage, he says they could walk in a holy way by their waking up from sleep and arising from the spiritual dead as they had done as Christians, dying to, bearing or finishing with sin, and by Christ arising over them and giving them light, living or walking in newness of life. It's very interesting that that verse there, verse 14, you won't find that in the Old Testament. That was probably taken from a New Testament hymn which the Christians sang in the early church after people were baptized. Awake, arise from sleep, awake from sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. How could they have godly in Christ Jesus? By remembering they had become believers, they'd been converted, they'd been baptized, they'd finished with the old, it's all washed away. Now they were living for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he, as they did so, would give them more understanding, more knowledge, more wisdom to live in this way. Well, my dear friends, it's a very dark world, isn't it, that we live in today? It's a very pagan society, very materialistic. It's a secular society in which we live. Christianity seems to be, at the moment, being sucked out of the very lifeblood of our nation. I was only hearing this week that the next thing that the secularists are trying to do is to take away prayers being given up to God before council sessions, local council sessions. There's a man trying to do that at the moment up in Biddeford, and they're trying to do that in other places. It's a very dark world in which we live. But we're not to let that get us down. We're to use this as an opportunity. The darker it gets, the more of an opportunity it gives to us to be light in this world, to be children of light, to be salt in this world, to be the very reason why God carries this world on and perseveres with it and continues to save out of it until the end. Jesus Christ has called us to be salt and light in this world. And it is basically that, my dear friends, to do what's right in the sight of God and not what is wrong. And we can only do that, my dear friends, by seeking to obey him, trusting him, obeying him, and by keeping the moral law, and by obeying the exhortations of God's word. That's how we do it. It doesn't save us, but it's the proof of salvation. God will help us to do it. Now we need to finish shortly. And we do so as we just think about this last passage, verses 15 to 21. And walk in love towards one another and God, walk in light before him. He'll show them the way, he'll cast a light before them, he'll go before them, show them the way that they're to go, that narrow way which leads to everlasting life. And also they're to walk in wisdom. If they're walking in the truth, they'd be in wisdom, wouldn't they? And how are they to do this? By making sure, seeing then, that you live or tread through this life. We go through this life, the Christian way is a walk, isn't it? It's steady, it is consistent. And it's to be a circumspect walk. It's not to be foolish. It's careful. It's watchful. It's wise. We're to live not as fools. We're to live in wisdom as wise people. It could be illustrated like this. Perhaps sometimes you might see a cat walking along the top of a wall, and that wall is embedded with sharp pieces of glass, something like that, or with nails. Sometimes you see top of a wall like that. That cat will be walking very carefully, very circumspectly along the top of that wall. That is how you and I to live in this world. It's a very serious matter to go through this world as Christians. And we're to be very careful to avoid the evil, to choose the good. Choose us this day to serve the Lord and not mammon, not the God of this world. So walk in wisdom like that. Live circumspectly, not foolishly, carefully, watchfully, wisely, not as fools but as wise. And the way in which we're to do this, one of the ways in which we're to do this, is by being very careful about our lives. Because our lives are short, they're very brief, they're soon going to be over. And so therefore, because of that, we have got to redeem the time. We've got to buy it up. We've got to highly value time. Not waste it, but use it so very carefully. Making the most of time. Planning, thinking ahead. Because the days are evil. The devil will find work for idle hands. We're to make sure that we're not to use up our time for him any longer, but for God, and by doing useful and profitable things. Do you squander time? Brian was preaching on this, wasn't he, last Thursday? The misuse of time, frittering, he said, frittering away the time. And my dear friends, we're to try and use the time wisely, because we have so little of it. In the light of eternity, we have so very little time. The night comes when no man can work. I used to think, before I was a Christian, that life was going to go on forever, because I never used to see it in the light of eternity. But now I'm a Christian. There's this eternal aspect to life. And our 80 years, or perhaps it might be more, perhaps it might be less, it's so very short, then in comparison, contrast to eternity to come. So consider these things, my dear. Consider time is short. Use it very carefully. Don't let the devil find you work. Let God find you work to do. So they were to do this not by being unwise, behaving like those who don't know any better, but understanding. They could redeem the time by understanding, finding out what God wanted them to do for their lives, what the will of the Lord was, what God wanted from them, how better to live the Christian life and to redeem the time than by finding out what God wants you to do for you, the whole of your life in a macro sense, but also in a micro sense, to know what he wants you to do on a day-to-day, moment-to-moment basis. Lord, what will they have me to do? Paul said, and God showed him. We should say that, shouldn't we? Not only in the context of the whole of our lives, but every day. Lord, what will they have me do today, that I might walk in your ways and in your will, that I might redeem the time and thus walk circumspectly? Of course, a big waste of time, my dear friends, and they used to spend a lot of time doing it, was by getting drunk. It says, no, not this anymore. Don't get drunk any longer with wine. This is excess. We could widen out, couldn't we? Don't get drunk with beer. Don't get drunk on drugs. Don't get drunk on the beat of music, pop music. These things as well. Drunk on any of these things. These are going to excess with these things. And some of these things we don't want to have anything to do with at all. This is excess. This is dissipation, Paul says. But he says, I tell you what you are to be filled with now. You remember on the day of Pentecost, some of the people there didn't understand what had happened to the apostles and to the disciples, felt that they were drunk on new wine. They weren't. They were drunk, as it were, spiritually so, in a spiritual ecstasy, because they've been filled with the Spirit. And this is what Paul says. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And this is a passive, plural, present command or obligation applying to every Christian, letting something happen to them all the time. All of you, go on, letting yourselves be filled with the Holy Spirit. By continuing in prayer, by being under the word, under the preaching, under the teaching, by continuing to attend the means of grace, by continuing to do your devotions at home, all these things, hearing the word, by these means, continue to let this happen to you. Continue to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Even as our Lord spoke about in John 7 and verses 37 to 39, which, God willing, we'll be dealing with tonight. And if you and I are filled with the Spirit, we will know why. Because we'll be those, here are four things that happen to those who are filled with the Spirit, to finish. If we're filled with the Spirit, we'll be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We'll be those who are in the Spirit. We'll have a devotional frame of mind. We'll have warm hearts one towards another. We'll be spiritually minded, not telling dirty jokes, but speaking to one another about the Scriptures and about the Psalms, these things, enjoying fellowship with each other in an atmosphere of praise. We'll be singing and making melody, joyful worship in our hearts to the Lord in church and also out of it. A spirit of prayer and supplication and praise. will also be those not moaning about things that happened to us, grumbling about them, complaining, but those giving thanks always for all things, good things that happen to us, trying circumstances too, giving thanks to God and the Father in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And a fourth mark of those who are filled with the Spirit is their being humble, being spiritual, being humble, submitting themselves one to another in the fear or out of reverence for God. And that is why that from verse 22 onwards in this chapter, Paul then begins to work this out in the home. If they're those who are filled with the Spirit, these will be the marks. The last one is submitting to one another, being humble, and he works it out in the home and also in the workplace. Wives submitting to their husbands, husbands loving their wives, their masters seeking to please God, looking after their employees, employees obeying their masters, and so on and so forth. That is what it is to walk in wisdom. There's a lot of idiocy and stupidity and silliness in the world today, particularly amongst young people, a lot of foolishness. But oh, my dear friend, are you somebody who is living wisely, living according to God's word? Are you those who have a great deal of sanctified common sense? And are those who have the wisdom of God and know the wisdom of God incarnate, even Jesus Christ, our righteousness? So we've looked at this passage here at the beginning of chapter 5 of Ephesians. This is how they were to live, this is how they were to walk, in love, in light, and in wisdom. They were, and my dear friend, you are, and I am too. Love God, love one another, seek to live godly in Christ Jesus, and to live wisely. And I was reading in the week from Psalm 119, that you and I, because you're a young person here, if you really get into the scriptures and live in this way, you can be those who end up wiser even than your teachers. These are spiritual ambitions that you should have as a youngster, to live like this, in love, in light, and in wisdom. God will bless you now, and God will bless you forever.